God has. Should be an encouraging message, but also a lot of good information, a lot of good things that I think that will help us in our walk with Christ, hopefully. That's always the goal. They're not on yet. Let's go now. So praise God. Well, let's jump into God's Word and see what He has for us. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning and press in again a little more deeper. We're going to a little more. We're going to go a little deeper into the laying on of hands this morning. And it's part of one of the foundational principles of Christianity. We're up to number 5. The first one, you remember, we kind of laid a foundation about the foundation and the importance of that. And then we've been through a few more of the first 3 that are listed in Hebrews chapter 6, the first couple of verses. And we'll get into that. But let's start by opening up in prayer this morning. Father God, we're grateful to be here in your presence and with your people. And Father, I love the chatter of the people as we greet one another and just spend time in fellowship. And Lord, now as we press into your word, I pray that it's just a humbling that takes place right here, right now, that we open ourselves up to hear from you, that we receive the word, the message, the scriptures, the power that's in your word, Lord, into our lives in a way that brings about a life change, something that encourages us to go deeper and further and faster, or however with you, Lord, that we're going in a new place and we're breaking ground. And for some of the things that we've already learned, that it's being reaffirmed and confirmed in our life, Lord, that we know that you are seated on the throne, that you are our God, our Savior, our Redeemer. And this morning, as we press into laying on of hands, Lord, I pray that we get a comfort from it, something that helps to bond us and helps us to understand the connection that the laying on of hands does within the body of Christ. Lord, we love you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. Amen. So, laying on of hands. The message for the Christian believer is pretty clear. As we've been looking at Hebrews, the first couple verses in chapter 6, we are to go on unto perfection. Okay, we are to grow in grace, to grow up in Christ, okay, to mature in our walk with Him to the point that it's not just there is a purpose to it. We're trying to grow in Christ until we get to that point where living out our faith becomes a natural part of who we are. We get to that point where we really cannot help but live out an upright life that is walking in righteousness, and that is demonstrated to the world around us by how we live. It just kind of becomes who we are. Okay? We demonstrate for the world that Jesus Christ truly is the Lord of our life. Okay, now there's a long and thoroughly taught teaching of Christ is what we're going over this morning. And it's what is rooted in the foundations of things like repentance from dead works, okay? Repentance from vain and pointless and unresponsive efforts, okay? Our faith is not in ourselves, but our faith toward God, right? We have faith in our Master God. Last week, we pressed in a little more into the doctrine of baptisms, okay, which continue to this day to be a visible and outward sign of an inward decision, or a manifestation of God's power and His presence in our lives. So today we're going to take one more step in the direction of maturity, something that will help us to live out the Christian principles and the foundations of Christianity, and that is the laying on of hands. Okay, so let's start with our verses. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, I know we've said these many times. Hopefully you're getting them down inside. They should be almost memorized by the time we're done with this series. Okay, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Okay, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead. End of eternal judgment. Okay, now we've been through several of these. So as we get to the laying on of hands, what is the laying on of hands all about? Okay, what is it referring to? I think I have a pick in there, Elijah. Okay, now this guy is obviously He's in a hot seat, right? He's there. People are laying hands on him and praying over him or doing something. So what is it all about? Why do we do that? We've done that many times in this church. So what is it about? What is the laying on of hands about? Okay, well, I want to show you some Bible examples of some of the more formal instances where it happens in the Bible, okay, where they would lay hands on their forehead or on their shoulder, okay, and where they specifically laid hands on someone, their head or their shoulder, and then also show you that when it really comes down to it, the significance of physical touch in a believer's life is often displayed informally, okay, every day as in our life as a believer. Okay, the Apostle Paul talked about greeting each other with a holy kiss. Okay, I'm not saying we're going to do that necessarily, but we could. Okay, what it implies is an embracing of other believers. Okay, and so some of you, as you came in, you're greeted by whoever, myself or Margie. We had things got kind of stirred up when somebody got stuck out in the street and all that stuff. So maybe it wasn't quite so much today, but most times you're going to be greeted. Somebody's going to, if you're remotely open to being hugged, they're probably going to hug you. Okay, that's just the way it is. And it's something that you kind of sense as somebody walks in or you walk up to them on whether or not they're open to that. And that is part of that Christian embrace. Okay, see how informal it can be? It could be a shake hands. I shook hands with somebody or a few people this morning. That's a similar expression. And my wife Margie and I, of course, we've been together, been married almost 20 years. Well, 18-ish. So we've been together for pushing 20. And early on in our relationship, one of the things, I was, you know, pretty gung-ho Christian when we met, and so one of the things I like to do is to pray over my meals, okay? Well, I'm not saying it was in a bad way, but one of the first things we did was we would start to hold hands while we prayed over our meal. That was actually the only time we touched in the beginning, okay? But that was something that we did. We're going to partake of a meal, we grab hands, and we pray, okay? Well, almost 20 years later, we're still doing that. Every meal. Okay, and now the kids are involved in Leon when we're at home. And, you know, if we're sitting at a table, even men's group or whatever, I mean, it's kind of that thing that we end up doing is grabbing hands to pray with one another. Okay, so that practice has continued in our life for 20 years and probably in many of your lives. Many of you do that as well, I'm sure. Okay, the laying on of hands is a gesture that's often seen in the Bible to carry a tremendous significance or amount of symbolism with it, okay, where they would lay hands on, but it represented or it implied something, okay, and the significance of laying on of hands is really best explained by relating it with what I've come up with are four different concepts or four different, you could call them usages of laying on of hands, four different, you know, times or instances or things that made sense for them to do it. Okay, and if you're writing them down, we're going to see the laying on of hands were used for blessing. Okay, they're just praying a blessing over someone or anointing them. Okay, the laying on of hands is used. That's number one. Number two is for miraculous power or for healing. Okay, they would lay hands on when they prayed. Anybody ever been prayed over? Or we prayed over people. We lay hands on them. Right. That was started in early Bible times. Okay, number three is for separation. Okay, they would lay hands on someone to separate them from the larger group. Okay, and I'll explain that one pretty much in detail. We're going to spend a little time on that one. And then number four was for the impartation and manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and we saw that a little bit last week when we talked about the two baptisms. Okay, so let's go through these. The first one, the pronouncement of blessing. Okay, this is something that happens consistently throughout the scriptures. You read about it all the way from Jacob blessing Joseph's children by laying hands on them. If you remember the story, normally it was you lay your right hand on the eldest because they're going to get the big blessing kind of thing, and your left hand on the other. And when he went to do it, he did this, and he crossed his hands. And it created kind of a stir and whatever. There was a reason behind it. But the point is that he laid hands on to pronounce the blessing. Okay, and then it goes all the way, if you keep reading, it goes all the way to Jesus. Okay, he's talking and taking the little children in his arms and placing his hands on them and blessing them or praying a blessing over them. I want to show you some in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. It says that they brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them. Okay, physical touch. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Okay, it was significant. There was something to that kind of an embrace that Jesus did, and then as he spoke a blessing over them. Now, I have a picture here that some of you may recognize the people in the picture. There we go. The guy with the striped shirt happens to be me. It was quite a few years back, and I believe that the little one in the green shirt is actually about 8 years old and in the other room right now. That's Clara. Is that... No, it has to be Weston. You're right. I had it down in my notes as Clara, so it's not Clara. Okay, so he is still four, but that's Emily, and Keith got kind of cut off there, but Bennett's also in that picture. But this is an example of that pronouncement of blessing. Okay, now in this service, or at this time, we called it a dedication. Okay, basically, it was a dedication to the Lord. The baby is being dedicated to the Lord. The parents are saying, "Well, I'm going to raise my baby as a Christian and dedicate them unto the Lord," and say that, you know, we are going to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, so that's an example of modern day kind of laying on of hands or pronouncing a blessing over someone. I'll explain more as we get to the separation part, but let's talk about the second way. The second way that we see laying on of hands used was for manifestation of divine power or healing. Okay, and this happened frequently throughout the scriptures. Jesus and his followers would place their hands on those that they intended to heal by miraculous power. Okay, they were praying over them a prayer of faith. Luke chapter 4, verse 40 says, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse or many diseases brought them unto Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Do you see it? He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. And it says, "And he could do there no mighty work, except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them." Okay, again, he lays his hands on them and healed them. In Acts 28:8, says that it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flu, and to whom Paul, okay, this is one of the disciples now, when he entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Okay, again, it was seen as something that was just common, that this is what they did. And of course, some of my favorite verses in the Bible is Mark 16, 17 and 18. It says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall," what? "Lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Okay, again, it's just all throughout scriptures. You'll see it in the New Testament and the Old Testament, that this was one of the things that laying on of hands was used for. Okay, now, a third and very common reason, or probably one of the most frequently seen in the Bible, is that we see physical touch being used for separation from the larger group. Okay, and I told you I spent a little bit of time on this one, but separation from the larger group, words like sanctification, okay, that kind of means set apart, okay, or just that term set apart, okay, those are the words that come to mind when I think of this third use of laying on of hands. Now, under the old covenant, the laying on of hands was used to set the sacrificial animals apart for the purpose for which they were intended. Okay, they had a special purpose. Okay, and so God said, "This is how it's going to work." I want to show you an example or two of that out of Exodus. Exodus 29:10. It says that thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, And Aaron and his sons, remember Aaron was of the priesthood, okay? And Aaron and of his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bull and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul that is above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shall be burnt without fire without the camp. They took that out of there. And it is a sin offering. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it around about the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them unto his pieces, unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Praise God that we don't have to do all that anymore, right? Okay, can you imagine? Tens of thousands of sacrificial animals. It was unbelievable. I don't want to get into all that, but I thank God that the blood of Jesus, okay, being shed for us was enough so that we do not have to do this stuff anymore. Okay, the sins of the people were transferred onto the head of the sacrifice, and it was slain sort of in their place. Okay. Likewise, the sacrificial Lamb of God had our sins placed upon him, and he was slain in our place. Right? He became the Lamb of God, the one that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, another great inference of this is where we get the term scapegoat. Anybody ever heard that term? Okay, when some person is singled out and they're the ones that are going to take the blame for everybody else. Okay, look at what it says in Leviticus 16:21. It says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Do you see the representation there that all the sins were put onto this goat, okay, that was then sent out, okay, by a righteous man? The notion of laying hands for separation to an uncommon purpose goes beyond just animals. Okay, and this is what we've seen so far. It goes beyond the Old Testament, okay, and comes into the New Testament where there is some reason for laying on of hands to separate. It was and it still is frequently used to set someone apart unto service to the Lord. Okay, look at what the Lord spoke. I'll give you an Old Testament first, but look at what the Lord spoke to Moses regarding the process of setting the Levites apart for their ministry as in the priesthood. Okay, Numbers chapter 8. Verse 9 through 11, it says, "And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord." Okay, the point was to bring them and have the whole congregation, to let the whole congregation know that these guys were set apart for the ministry of the priesthood. Okay, it wasn't just for them, but if it was just for them, they wouldn't have called all the congregation, the people of Israel, together. He says, bring everybody together, then bring the Levites up, we're going to lay hands on them, and we're going to consecrate them into the priesthood. Okay? Again, as Moses was getting up in years, he asked God, and this is common even today in ministries, but he asked God to help set up a person that was going to take over in his place, okay, to sort of set up a successor. Okay, they call it succession planning in ministry. Okay, well, he asked God to help set up his successor, and God's instructions for doing this included the laying on of hands. Okay, and it's in Numbers 27, verse 15. It says, "And Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. He was concerned he was going to die. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Okay, and then verse 22, it says, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua, and he set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him, and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Okay, under the new covenant, we still see physical touch being used in this manner to set people apart for the work of the ministry. Okay, the gesture was included in, for instance, the ceremony of the seven gifted men, okay, from the rest of the early Jerusalem church for the task of overseeing the distribution of food to those in need. Okay, what was happening is the church is growing, and it's getting to a point where there's needs and that aren't being met, and so the church saw the need and they decided it needed to be filled, so here's what they did in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. He says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves, the disciples said, unto continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So they called these guys, handpicked them as the guys were walking, strong, believing guys, and they bring them up, and they lay their hands on them and pray over them to separate them unto this new task that was needed. In a similar way, the prophets and the teachers in the church of Antioch laid their hands on Saul and Barnabas in order to separate them for the world-changing missions they were about to embark on. Okay, in Acts 13, verse 1, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted, and who said? The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Okay, it was a separating. It was saying that these guys are being called to something. And if you notice, the prophets and the leaders heard from the Holy Spirit that they were to set them apart for the work in which they were called to do. Okay, that still happens even to this day, where those in leadership will hear from the Lord and they know that someone is called to a certain or specific work of the Lord. Okay, I know that we have some even within our body that I believe are called and have heard, and I'm just waiting for them to hear it. Okay, because there's some that even aren't here this morning. I know of at least two that aren't here this morning that have a call of God on their life, but they haven't given into it yet. They're still running. Okay, and I pray for them because I know that God wants to do something through their life. I know they're called to full-time or some sort of ministry. Barnabas and Saul were, there's also some in here too. Barnabas and Saul were right there. I don't want to feel like it's not you because it sure could be, right? Right. Get with it. Okay, Barnabas and Saul were right there. They were in their midst. They didn't have to go track them down, okay, because Barnabas and Saul were right there in their midst because deep down inside, they knew that they were called to be missionaries for Christ. They knew that. And they were in a process of being developed. They were growing. They were learning. They were maturing so that they would be ready when the Lord said that it was time. Okay, I have a picture in here, I think, of myself. Kind of a darker picture, but that guy with the white shirt on is me. And I was being ordained at that point to full-time ministry as a pastor. Okay, got my certificate and everything that day. One of them, I have two. But that was one, it was several years ago, and the point that I wanted to make with this was that somewhere, this is being ordained as a pastor, somewhere else in all our files, I didn't come across them yet, but I also have pictures of being ordained as a deacon and as an elder. Okay? You don't just jump into this spot, or I didn't. Okay? It didn't happen overnight either. And it didn't happen near as fast as I thought it should. Okay? I was about 2 years into being a believer, and I'm like, I'm called, let's do this. And I started pressuring. Okay, come on. What are we waiting for? Okay, I'm ready. I know the gospel. I've got a testimony. Let's go. I'm ready to go preach the gospel. And the point in it was that this picture ended up being about 14 years into my Christian faith. Okay, and it was also 12 years into being mentored and trained in Bible college and all those other things leading up to this. Okay, it didn't just happen overnight. I went through 12 years of being mentored and prepared for the work of the ministry. Because of the role, the critical role, of the ministers of God that the laying on of hands sets people apart for, the Apostle Paul naturally warned Timothy not to lay hands on people too quickly. And he did this as a precaution against putting people in charge of things for which they are not ready for. Okay? As he is instructing Timothy about raising up elders. Okay? He's teaching Timothy, he's writing to him, and he's sharing with him about raising up elders and pastors in the church. Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17. He says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted of worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox of that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, so that others may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." In verse 22, he says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." Okay, now that last verse, to lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, it means that you do not want to set apart and ordain someone who is going to go out and damage the body of Christ. Okay, you don't want to ordain someone that you aren't sure that they are not going to go out and hurt God's people, that they're not going to tarnish the reputation of the kingdom of God. Okay, because in a way, what this is saying is that their sins will become your sins because you are responsible for them. So thank God that my pastor did not ordain me when I was 2 years old in the Lord, because I was already, I read back, and I know I've shared this several months ago, but I was reading a journal of that time in my life a couple years in. I was still pretty proud. Okay, and I was hurting people, and I had a conversation I had written out in my journal about a conversation I had with somebody, and I look at it today going, my God, I was hurting that person with what I said and did. And I just saw it as, oh, I'm right, I'm telling you the truth, this is the way it is, but I wasn't doing the truth in love. Okay, I was using the truth as a weapon to try to whatever. And I praise God that stuff has been revealed. Okay, the fourth and final, I need to finish this up here. The fourth and final concept or the usage of the laying on of hands I want to point out was used for the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the impartation of the giving of the gifts that the Holy Spirit would then distribute. Okay, look in Acts chapter 8. I think we read this verse last week talking about baptisms. Acts 8:14. says, now then, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Again, in Acts 19, verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. That second baptism. Since it is God's Holy Spirit that is the Spirit that sanctifies and that sets apart, the Holy Spirit inevitably separates those on whom he falls from the world around them. And though through the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes, he sort of separates some from the others, even within the church. Okay, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all that. Now there are some anointings. I believe we all have a gift of prophecy, but I don't believe everybody is called to be a prophet. I believe everybody can shepherd and guide and help lead and disciple, but not everybody is called to the office or role of a pastor. Okay, and so the Holy Spirit, by distributing individually or severally as he will, as King James calls it, he gives gifts unto different people within the body of Christ so that that functions and flows properly, so that things happen the way that they're supposed to. I've been preaching it for a long time, trying to get people to rise up into their position, into that role that God has for you, because it makes the church function. And in order for us to function as a full unit and begin to flow and to reach out beyond the walls, it needs to function properly within the walls too. Okay, and that's where we're going. We're reaching more and more people. I'm going to skip that scripture, Elijah, in 1 Corinthians. The laying on of hands in scripture is something that is shown to be used for imparting of blessings, okay, dedication to the Lord, those kind of things, for the manifestation of miraculous power and healing, for separation unto ministry, and for the impartation and manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And all of these are ways in which there really is a separation of a person or a people as a recipient of an unusual manifestation of God's grace. Okay, so what is the practice of laying on of hands look like today? I'm glad you asked, because I want to be able to tell you that as we close this out today, right? Today, the laying on of hands is something that is used symbolically in the church during times of prayer. It is used for healing petitions. You know, gather around, let's pray for so-and-so. They've got a health need in their body. It is used for blessing before ministry. It's used for encouragement. And it's used for ordination or the transition into roles of ministry. Hey, if you think about like when individuals in a ministry are called to go out of the country on a mission, okay, it's very common for them to be called to the front of the church before they go, and everybody comes forward, stretches forth their hand, or they come forward and lay hands on them, and they pray over them before they're sent off. Right? You've seen that. We've had that even in here when people are, you know, they've been coming for a long time and they're leaving, they're moving out of town. We'll call them forth before they leave and pray in special prayers over them, and we lay hands on them at that time. Okay, it's not uncommon for pastors to call for members of the church to come and lay hands on someone. Okay, what does the Bible say? Something about if somebody, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church to come and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and they shall recover, they shall be healed. Okay, that's that same concept that, you know what, we're going to pray over somebody. Hey, come on up. Okay, let's pray over this person and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, now that laying hands on someone doesn't have some sort of a magical power to it. Okay, I know sometimes we want to envision this the power's flowing through my hand and these lightning bolts coming out, and you know, okay, it doesn't necessarily have to be that way. I mean, sometimes people feel things. I've had many people say, my back just got so hot where your hand was. You know, I was like, well, that's because it's sweaty. No. No, and I believe that God does manifest. I'm not negating that at all. I know that there is a power that does go into that person. But it is more of a tangible way for the body of Christ to get involved in this person's life or this family's life, or to be a part of the blessing on that family and that person. It signifies an agreement, right? Somebody's praying. We do this at weddings. This last wedding I did up over by Saratoga, it was an outdoor wedding, and you know, I started praying over them, and I looked out, kind of peeked out one eye, and here's all these people stretching forth their hand. What that meant is, I agree with this prayer over this couple, that they will make it, they're going to succeed, all these things, and they're stretching forth that agreement. Okay, and that's what it's like when we call and ask people to come and to pray, lay hands on somebody. We're saying, if you believe and agree, let's get together and prove it here. Let's just say, I believe and I agree with this prayer for healing for this person. Okay, so in that same regard, requests are made for laying on of hands for people in prayer and healing, members of the church touching that sick person doesn't necessarily guarantee a miracle, but it is symbolic of a gesture of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Almighty God to bring about that healing. Okay, it is a bringing of two or more together in agreement. You remember that scripture? Okay, if two of you shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done for them. Jesus said that. Okay, so that's why, come on, let's pray over this guy. Lay hands on him, it shows that you're in agreement. Okay, now even on a more basic level, that simple act of touching is an encouragement. Okay, it's an act of assurance. It reassures people. It's a blessing to the person that's being prayed for. Okay, now a few years ago, some of you have heard of evangelist Reinhard Bonnke. He just passed away here a couple months ago. Great, great man of God. Okay, well, he was having an impartation breakfast down in Denver. It was Reinhard Bonnke and his successor. He knew he was on his way out. And he had a successor named Daniel Kalinda. These are guys that have led hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus. And that's no overestimation. And they do things where they have 300,000 or 600,000 people in one gathering, and they have speakers set up all over. It's unbelievable what these guys have been doing. Well, they had this impartation breakfast down in Denver, and I wanted to go, and one of the other guys in church did too. So we went down the night before, and we spent a night in a hotel. It was a breakfast, right? So we had to be there early. And we went to the impartation breakfast, and they had, you know, wonderful worship, and then Reinhard spoke and Daniel spoke and we got the word, and then they said anybody that wanted to could come up front for a prayer. Okay, and I thought, this is Reinhard Bonnke. If there's a guy I want praying for me and laying hands on me, it's this guy, right? And so I'm like, yep, yeah, I'm going. And the guy behind me, my friend, went to, and we go up there, and if you can picture it, there was hundreds of guys in this room. And so it's kind of this, they said to go to the outside around this way, and we're going to make a counterclockwise circle kind of thing, and you would go in this line, get prayed for, and then you would move on in the line and go all the way around the room back to your seat. And so we go up and we get in the line, and I'm going forward, and it was pretty euphoric just walking up to this guy. I mean, he's just a guy, but God's really using him, and I could tell the anointing when he's taught. And anyway, so I walk up to Reinhard Bonnke, and he lays his hands on me, and he prays this prayer, and I just felt like the power of God. I mean, it was just the room was black kind of thing. And he takes his hands off, and I started stepping forward to walk. You know, we're supposed to stay in the line kind of thing, keep the line moving. Okay, well, I started walking away, and he said, wait a minute, come back here. I see that, and he stopped the line, and he said, I see that you're a man of God. He didn't know I was a pastor. He didn't know me from Adam. Okay, and he said, I see that you're a man of God, that you are a minister of God, and I want to pray a double portion on you. And he called me back, and Daniel Kalinda and Reinhard Bonnke laid hands on me a second time. Okay, and as I walked away, I barely remember it from that point. But it just was one of those times in my life that out of being prayed for hundreds of times in my life, I'll never forget that one. It created a memory, something special for me, because someone laid hands on me, not just once, but they had the audacity to do it again, right? And to call me back and do it a second time. And when it comes to the practice of of laying on of hands. In and of itself, it isn't necessarily, it doesn't have to be a formal thing. Okay, it's something that can be done by, you know, pastors and leaders in the church, of course, but also by lay persons, even by families in their own privacy of their own homes. Okay, I even have a very vivid memory of being with several friends from church and running into each other in a grocery store in Laramie, and we all gathered together and laid hands on each other right there in the aisle because somebody had a need. And so we just did it, and it created a memory for me. Okay, sometimes moms and dads will touch their children's foreheads when they pray blessings over them at bedtime. I have, since the time the boys were this big, started praying with them every night and kissing them on the forehead. To this day, I still kiss them on the forehead, or at least if they're sleeping, I might just reach up and lay hands on them, because one's in a bunk bed and he's got to lean forward to get his kiss on the forehead. Okay, so if he's already half asleep or whatever, I just reach for it, but I still put my hand on him. And I do the laying on of hands in an informal way, but I pray over them in that sense. Okay? Husbands and wives are often known to hold hands during prayer, put your hand on each other's leg, or, you know, grab each other's shoulders when you pray with each other. Okay, that creates a unity in the prayer. In a world where human hearts are in some ways wired to experience the world through touch, it is simply a memory maker. Okay, if you think back in your life to a time when someone prayed for you, and then think back in your life to a time when someone prayed for you with the addition of laying on of hands, where you went to the front and had people lay hands on you. There are some of those moments that are etched in my memory. I'll never forget going to the front of a church in Laramie where Pastor John and Linda prayed this anointing over Margie and I right after we got married. Okay, I'll never forget those kind of moments because of that memory that stands out. It's more vivid, it's more meaningful, and it's something that, like in that case, when I'm talking about when John and Linda prayed over Margie and I, it had to do with our calling and the future on us, and I'll never forget what they said. And Margie and I bring it up, and we still talk about it to this day because it's what God was saying to us at that moment. Okay, the laying on of hands, and the author of the Hebrew writer's words, are that they are foundations of Christianity. They are the principal foundations. It is one of those foundational, elementary parts of learning to practice the faith in the Almighty God. So it's something that we should embrace as part of our natural life as a believer, that laying on of hands is acceptable. It's okay. It's desirable even. It's not something we should shy away from, because it is a method of connection. Okay, and it's something that connects our faith. It binds us together, even within the body of Christ. It creates a unity among the body when you can gather together and pray with people. Those guys in that little grocery store in Laramie, I can name them all. You know, it was Jerry, it was Glenn, it was Sarah, it was these people, because we created that memory together, and it created a unity. This morning, as we close out, I'd like to pray a corporate prayer, but I'd like to do it a little different. I don't think we're going to scare anybody too bad if we could just embrace each other. Okay, if we can cross the aisle here, just put your hand on somebody's shoulder. Let's stand up. Let's do this together. I've been speaking long enough. Nobody's an island. Find somebody. Come on. Finish the circle. You guys getting in? Let's do it. Amen. Well, Father God, we're praising you this morning. We're grateful to be here just as the body of Christ. And Father, I pray that right here, right now, Lord, that the unity in the body of Christ just is fulfilled. Lord, that we have the time in your presence with one another, and that we allow you to do this work in our life, that you're changing us from the inside out. You're helping us to understand these foundations, Lord, of Christianity, the laying on of hands and being okay with fellowshipping and just a hand on a shoulder, a warm embrace, or just a handshake, just to be able to fellowship in a way that goes beyond our words, Lord. I praise you and thank you for it. I thank you for the people that are right here in this room and those that didn't make it tonight, but these in particular. I just pray for that anointing. I pray for that special touch from heaven that just reveals things that need to be spoken into their hearts, Lord, that each and every person will have an understanding, a revelation of something that they've been praying for or needing to know, that you will just begin to speak that in a way that is clear and crisp to them, in a way that they understand. And Lord, I know you'll call them back if they don't get it the first time, Lord, and I know you'll call them again and stay with them, and I pray for that. I pray that you stay and that they open up to receive when you do come to them, Lord. We thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for health and healing in everybody in this room. I thank you for wholeness in soundness in our minds, that we have the mind of Christ and that we walk without fear, without doubt, without worry, and we all walk with a peace and a love and a joy and a grace that is from you, Father. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. And it's in Jesus' name that we all say, amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.
Hey, I love you all.
Amen.
But you all already knew that.
Amen.